Thank you, ladies. I hope you'll cling to the cross of Christ. We're going to preach a very important message this morning. And honestly, I was mentioning to the Sunday school class, I don't know if I've ever preached a more important message. And I want to make sure that we understand what we're going to be getting into this morning. The book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. This is the third of three messages that we have been preaching in order to understand John 15, verses 1 through 3. So it's taken us 3 weeks to get through three verses. The last 2 weeks, 2 weeks ago, we did our D.L. Moody, Ira Sankey cantata. And then last week, I said to the young people, I said, now when you give your testimonies, don't go too long because I am going to be preaching a full message. And the young people did great. It was the workers that really slowed things down a little bit last week, and they gave a little bit more extended testimony. That's fine. And as a result, I knew that I would not be able to do justice with this passage of Scripture. So I waited another week, gave me a chance to do a little bit more thinking on it. And I honestly think that this is vitally crucial because some of you might be lost. Now, you haven't considered that, but you could be lost. And I want to try to help you to see that just because you come to church, that does not make you saved. And so it is important that you understand what we are going to say this morning. Now, I need to bring this into context of what we have been dealing with. John chapter 15, verse 1 tells us, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Excuse me, my microphone starting to give up the ghost here. I didn't want that falling off in the middle of me jumping around and shouting up here. Kicking, you know, that gets people excited when you do that. Let me start over. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, we showed there that Jesus says, I am in opposition to the fake vine of Israel. I am the true vine. God the Father is the vine dresser. He's the farmer who's taking care of the vine. Verse 2, and then vines have branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, looking at this passage of Scripture, what I'm most concerned about is that little expression in verse 2. Which says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I was saved in a church that taught that you did not have security of the believer, that you could not necessarily know you're saved until after you died, because the fact that you could be saved and lose your salvation. We spent an entire message showing you that this passage cannot be teaching that. When it says that he takes it away, he is not saying a person is saved and then lost. And we showed you that Romans 8, Paul the Apostle says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, he tells us that there is no turning or giving away my salvation, because God is not going to allow that to happen. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and they shall never perish. Verses 28, 29, We're told in the Scripture in Philippians that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, it tells us that we are kept by the power of God. Jude verse 24 says, unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that those who stand before the throne who are not saved, he says, I never knew you. So in other words, a person can't be saved and then lost. The Bible teaches that. So John 15:2 can't mean, as the church that I was saved in taught, that this verse means you lose your salvation. Can't mean that. Number two, though, we saw what it could mean. And we showed that the idea of taking away could mean the idea of lifting up. And the idea there is that the vine dresser, the farmer, when he sees the vine on the ground, because it's contacting the ground, it cannot produce fruit, so he lifts it up. And so that's a possible interpretation of taking away. But we also mentioned that this could also refer to believers who are just not bearing fruit. And the idea is that when you are not doing what you should do, God will discipline you. When it tells us in chapter 15, verse 6, that you're cast into the fire, that they say would have the idea that an individual's works will be burned up. But I want to give you a third alternative to this passage of Scripture, and I'm not too sure if I don't lean toward this more. This passage of Scripture could be referring to professing believers who are not saved. Because we have taught in our fundamental Baptist churches so much, oh, I can be a Christian, but just not a good Christian. I'm going to heaven anyway. Well, wait a minute. What kind of an individual would think that way? So I get to be saved, and I get to sin. I got my eternal security blanket, and I get to live and sow my wild oats, so therefore, I'm going to heaven. So, if I were to ask, probably, if not most of you, if not all of you, but most of you, are you sure you're going to heaven? You know what you're going to tell me? Oh, yeah. How do you know that? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, it's interesting that the Scripture here does have a very interesting context to it. The passage of Scripture is giving us some suggestion that we could be dealing with a false profession. In other words, here's somebody who claims to be in Him, but really are not in Him. Maybe in a superficial way. So I want to talk about, first of all, a false profession this morning. I have a lot of information I'm going to give you. And in some ways, I feel bad when I give you so many verses because, I mean, it's almost like we're in a theology class or something. On the other case, some of you are so shallow in your study of the Bible that you overlook so much. And so I want us to try to stay, I want you to try to stay with me this morning. Because I want to deal with, first of all, a false profession and how this passage could mean this. Number two, I want to show you the evidence of a true profession. And my hope is that you'll pay attention to that. And then thirdly, I want to talk about the nature of true salvation. So, let's look here at this context. Now, what's going on here? This is the night before the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. He had just comforted His apostles. But He also had within that group of 12 men, 12 professing believers. But one of them was a fake. We're told that if you go back over in John chapter 13, before Jesus comforted them, He had made this statement. In John chapter 13, in verse 10, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Now we explained that, so I'm not going to explain that again. But verse 10 says, "And ye are clean, but not all." So all of you are not clean. All of you are not saved. And verse 11 is our commentary on that verse. "He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, ye are not all clean." Now, who was He referring to? You tell me. Judas. Now, Judas performed miracles. Judas evangelized. He was so convincing that none of the other 11 knew He was a fake. To the point that, again, the church that I was saved in would have said, Judas is an example of somebody losing their salvation. But actually, if you go over to chapter 17, John chapter 17, and verse 12, Jesus in His prayer, and we'll look at this incredible prayer of Jesus when we ever get there one year, and it says in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I did what? Kept them in Thy," speaking of the Father's, "name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept." And notice this, "and how many were lost? None of them were lost, but the son of salvation who got unsaved," no, "the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled." You say, well, maybe that means that Judas was saved and not saved. But I want you to go over to chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus says this, and He's talking to about His disciples. He said in verse 9, "Of them which Thou gavest Me, have I lost how many?" So none of them were lost. But yet, Judas, who was one of the 12, was lost, which means Judas was never saved. Now, what's interesting about this passage of Scripture is that in this context, if you remember in chapter 13, Jesus told Judas, "Go out and do what you're going to do." And Judas went out and he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And then, once he had gone out, he encourages the other 11, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither you believe in God, believe also in Me." And then in chapter 15, he has these words, "Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." So we do have within its context that we may be dealing with somebody who makes a profession of faith, who looks like, in some ways, a Christian, who does certain things that Christians do, and they are lost. Now, my goal here today is to find out if you're one of those. Because certainly, He's talking about those who bear how much fruit? No fruit. And in John 15, if you remember, we talked about this, you have a progression here. You have that which bears not fruit, those who bear some fruit, those who bear more fruit, and those who bear much fruit. And we showed you in regard to the Christian life that if you are saved and you are bearing little fruit, God will purge us, prune us, to give us the opportunity to do better. So, I want you to understand, though, that one of the things that the Bible seems to suggest, if not specifically stated, which we'll see some statements, that if you bear no fruit, it could be that you're not even saved. Now, what do we see? We see that in Matthew chapter 7, if you go over there, Matthew chapter 7, and if you'll just keep this in mind, and as we look at these verses, what the Bible tells us in Matthew 7, it tells us here, in verse 16, that you can know people by what? So in other words, I can't see your heart. I wish I could see your heart. Maybe I don't, because I'd probably see a lot of ugly things. When you look at my heart, it's pretty ugly. And yet, when you see somebody's heart, you know, if you could see someone's heart, you would know if they're genuine or fake. So since I cannot see your heart, what do I need to look at? Well, verse 16, you'll know them by their fruits. And he talks about, verse 17, every good tree brings forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Now, we discussed the idea of fruit and what's involved in the fruit. We said the Scripture talks about fruit as being conduct, influence on others, converts, is the word I was looking for. We also see that fruit involves our conduct, and it also involves our character. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, and so forth. So, what do you do with a guy or a gal that says, I'm a Christian? Well, how do you know you're a Christian? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. But you look at that individual and you don't see any fruit. Now, this was a big verse for me when I first got saved, because I have family members who have, from the start, claimed to be Christians. But when I looked at their lives, I said, you know, there is no evidence whatsoever that you're a Christian. And it's easy for them to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I just got away from the Lord. Okay? I want to show you that it is possible a person could be unfruitful, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us to add to your faith, do you remember what they are? Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, at 6, I left off on temperance, and then love. And it says, if these things are not in you, they'll make you that you're unfruitful. So it is possible, I believe, that a person could be saved, and according to 2 Peter chapter 1, would give us an indication a person could be saved and not producing some fruit. But I want you to note that I said some fruit. Because the Scripture does give an indication that if you are saved, you may not necessarily produce as much fruit as you could produce, but you will produce some fruit if you're truly saved. So, are there verses in the Bible, and these are verses that I have struggled with over the years when I deal with people who seem to show no evidence of salvation. Are there verses in the Bible that indicate that if you live a practicing heathen lifestyle, that you're not saved. Now, I'm going to ask that again because I want you to think about this. Because all of us here know people like this. Is it possible? Does the Bible give any indication that people who do not, who live practicing heathen lifestyles are lost? And my answer to that question is absolutely. And just because someone says, I'm a believer, doesn't mean they're a believer. And many will say to Jesus on that day, Lord, Lord, and look at all the good things we did. And He will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. So I think there is a sense in which we have to take seriously when somebody says, oh, you believe in eternal security, you just believe you have a license to sin, that they have a point. Because there are people who say they know they're going to heaven, but they think that if they go ahead and sin, they'll get a little slap in their hand at the judgment seat, but they get to spend eternity in heaven. You say, well, what verses are you talking about, preacher? Are you with me? We've got to do some work here. If you're going to go to sleep on me, you're going to miss it. All right? Let's look at some verses. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. Now, in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, it gives us a caution. In verse 9, after the first sentence, it tells us, be not, what is the word? So in other words, it's possible to be deceived because some people can talk the good talk, but they don't walk the good walk. You know people like that? Oh yeah, I believe. What do you believe about Jesus? I believe He's the Son of God. I believe that He died for my sins and that I accepted Christ as my Savior. But I'm looking at your life and I'm watching your fruit. And what do you see? Look at verse 9. Because these people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. These are people who practice fornication. These are people who practice idolatry. These are people who practice adultery. These are people who are practicing homosexuals and lesbianism, because it talks about they're effeminate. They are themselves abusing themselves with mankind, men with men, as it tells us in Romans. These are people who, verse 10, steal. These are people who are very covetous. These are people, in verse 10, who are drunkards. You'd see them more in a bar than you'd see them in church. They're revilers. They're extortioners. Meaning they're liars. Revelation tells us that all liars shall go into the lake of fire. Now, am I talking to you? Yeah, but I believe. Wait a minute. He says it again. They shall not, verse 10, inherit the kingdom of God. Well, maybe that's a fluke passage. Well, let's go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. At the end of verse 21, these people will not do what? Now, Galatians 5, verse 21, the very end of the verse, says, they shall not do what? Inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what do you do with that passage? These are unsaved people. And what do these people practice? Verse 19, it's manifest. The fruit's there. The works of the flesh are right there for everybody to see. And they commit adultery. And they commit fornication and uncleanness and lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft. And there's hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, verse 21, drunkenness, reveling. And notice this little expression, and what? Such like. In other words, even it may not be mentioned, but their lives are abominable. And these are the people that are going to our churches sometimes. Obviously, they're out in the world. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, let's go over to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians. And I want you to see in chapter 5 that there are people, and I should have shown you in 1 Corinthians 6, and I didn't, but you can go back and look at that, and it says, and such were some of you. You're not that way anymore. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that there are things that shouldn't even be named amongst a Christian. So a Christian could do some of these things in a moment of weakness, but these are not people who practice these things, such as verse 4, filthiness, foolish talking or jesting. Verse 5, whoremongers, unclean persons, covetousness. And notice what it says in verse 5. These people do not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of what? God. You ever notice these verses? This is the way ungodly, unsaved people live. And then notice this caution. Verse 6. Let no man do what? Deceive you with... Oh, yeah, but he called me. He said he was a Christian. So here I am trying to disciple a lost person how to live a Christian life. It's kind of like teaching a dog how to be a cat. You know, you can't do it. So, unsaved people practice certain lifestyles. Now, here's a very revealing passage. Are you with me? This is why I didn't have time to go over this last week. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, you really have to understand a little bit of the verb tenses in the Greek language to really appreciate what verse 9 is going to tell us. Because in verse 9, if you read it, you could look at it this way, that if somebody's not perfect, and they're not perfect all the time, they're not a Christian. Well, the truth is, even saved people can commit sin. David committed sin. But David was not like Saul. Peter committed sin by denying the Lord, but he was not like Judas. So what does it say? I want you to notice this. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Wait a minute, you just said that it's possible to sin. 1 John 1 tells us, he that saith have no sin, he's a liar. So is this verse contradicting 1 John chapter 1, which says that everybody sins? No, it's not contradicting. Because I want you to see the verb tenses. This is very interesting. Verse 9, are you geared up? If you're not looking at a verse, you're going to be tempted to fall asleep. Watch this. Whosoever is born of God. Now, that is in the perfect tense, which means, in the Greek language, a perfect tense means that this is something that happened at a particular time and continues on. Alright? So this is a person who's born of God. When I got born again, when I was saved, there was a moment in time when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And since that time, I continue being a Christian. See, that's why there's no... This supports the doctrine of eternal security. So whosoever is truly born of God, and the next word is doth. Now that is in the present tense. The present tense means this is something that will continue to happen. And so a person who is truly born of God does not continually practice a lifestyle like we just talked about in 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, Ephesians 5. It won't happen. Why? Because his seed... And of course, the Bible says that when we got saved, God put within us the working of the Holy Spirit to help us. That seed remaineth, and that word is in the present tense. It remains in us. And he cannot sin. That is in the present tense. He cannot continually practice sin. Can a person who is a Christian rob a bank? Yes. But he is not a thief. That is not his lifestyle. And if he does do it for any length of time, it's going to be, and again, this is where we get subjective, it's not going to be an ongoing thing. So how many banks would you have to rob in order to be unsafe? Well, you know, you can start playing that game. But that is not his lifestyle. You see somebody committing fornication? Yeah, they could commit fornication. But they're not going to continue in that lifestyle. Why? Because, verse 9, he is born of God. That's the perfect tense again. There was a time when you got saved, and it continues. So the teaching in the New Testament is that a person could be a Christian, and yes, he could fall, but that's not his lifestyle. And I get very puzzled when I see people who say, oh, I've been a Christian, and for years and years and years and years and years, they're ungodly. What kind of fruit is that? Well, I'll tell you what kind of fruit that is. Look over to the book of Romans, chapter 6. Romans, chapter 6. And if I were to say to you 6:23, let's say it together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, when it talks about wages, we're talking about fruit. Because if you look at verse 20, when ye were the servants of sin, notice there was a time before you were saved, you were the servants of sin, and you were what? Free from righteousness. You couldn't live right. You know, you might do a good thing. See, the opposite is true. An unsaved person can do some good things, but they are not practicing Christians. Just like you might, if you're a false professor, you might do some good works, but you're a false professor. You don't want to have anything to do with the things of God. But I want you to continue on. Verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things whereof you are now ashamed? So what is the end of that kind of fruit? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so it would make perfect sense in John 15, anyone that would not bring any fruit, God says, I'm getting rid of it. So that brings up the question, okay, what are the evidences of true salvation? What would you see? Now again, this is another message in itself, but let me briefly give you these evidences. The Bible tells us what they are. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14, Romans 8, 16. You may want to write these down because I'm not going to turn to all of them. So 1 Corinthians 2, 13, 14, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. You know what the Bible says? The fruit of a person who is really saved is that the Holy Spirit teaches them. In other words, before a person is saved, and I know this from first-hand experience, before I was saved, I tried to read my Bible and it didn't make a bit of sense. Oh, I could understand something. I did know some English. But it was way over my head. And it tells us that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. So, a person who is truly saved, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is alongside of him, teaching him. And that's why some of you, when you get into the Bible like this, it's pretty exciting. I mean, we all get tired, right? But I get concerned about people who are always tired and never want to sit and listen to the Bible. And it's interesting because it tells us that there is the Holy Spirit working with you. Number two, you find that you love God. Now, however imperfectly that might be, you love God. 1 John tells us in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, and it states this, 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. The love of God, Romans 5 says, is shed abroad in our hearts. In other words, man, I just want to live for God. That's an evidence of salvation. It thrills my heart, you know, if someone gets saved, and I look at them and I'd say, man, I look at their life, what a mess. You know what? They have been in a mess. I mean, they've been involved in drugs, they've been involved in immorality, and their life is about to be ruined, and they come to Jesus, and they're growing, and they'll say to you, man, I just want to please God. What do I have to do to please God? As opposed to a man or a woman said, oh, I believe in God, but I don't want to live for... I mean, they wouldn't say it probably, I don't want to please God. But you say, hey, let's do something that God wants you to do. And they say, oh, man, that's not a Christian. And we have to be careful here because obviously all of us can be tired or we can have a lapse in our faith where we just get away from God. But I'm just saying to you that there is not this practicing disregarding of God. There is not. It isn't going to happen. Because they love God. Now, it may not be the way I interpret God or the way you interpret God, but they want to please God. Number three. Here's an interesting thing. They love Christians. And in 1 John chapter 3, listen to this in verse 14. And by the way, 1 John is a great book because it talks about the evidences of what a Christian is. And it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life. You know how we can know? Because we love the brethren. Now, I know this is true. Before I was saved, and you say, hey, man, I got these Christians. They wanted to get together and have Bible study. You know, I just said, what? Give me a break. Come to church! No way! Now, if you coax me and buy me 10 hot dogs and give me a mini bike and a brand new car and promise me the world, I may show up on a given Sunday. But don't expect me to be around a bunch of weirdos. Now, there are some Christians I probably am not that thrilled always to be around, but as a rule, I enjoy being around Christians. Number four, there's a change when a person is saved. And the things he used to do, don't do them anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17, can you say it with me? Some of you know that verse. Wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a... Old things are... Behold, all things are become... And that's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. Number five, there's a battle going on in you all the time. It's the spirit against the flesh. And you say, can I sin? If I were to ask you, how many of you think you can sin? It'd be 100%. Because we all sin. And the flesh fights against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to another. And a person who is really saved, yeah, they could do wrong, but man, do they get beat up over it. And that's where this whole idea of Christian discipline comes in. So which means that one of the proofs of a true salvation experience is you can't do wrong, get away with it. It used to irritate me. I'd sin against God, and I knew I sinned, and then I'd get disciplined by God somehow, and I'd feel, oh man, I blew it. Why wouldn't God let me get away with it? Unsaved people get away with it all the time. So, very important that we understand there is such a thing as a false profession, and there is truly evidences of a saved person. And what they will not do is they will not continue practicing in an ungodly lifestyle. And you have every right as a Christian to be a fruit inspector. To go up to somebody who says, well, I'm a Christian, and you look at their life and you say, man, it doesn't look like a Christian to me. It doesn't seem to match the fruit. And you say to them, well, you know, are you sure you're saved? Oh, I know I'm saved. Well, let me just share something with you. Preacher preached this morning about how, you know, it's possible you could say you're saved and you're not saved. Now, probably if we have indoctrinated them in Baptist theology too much, they're going to say, well, no, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But you think about this. The Bible says that a person who is truly saved will not practice this lifestyle. And I am not the judge, and I can't say how long that has to be. But I do know there is a difference. So that brings me to my third point. And I'm going to try to do this in 7 minutes, because some of you are watch lookers, clock watchers. And we can't go over 12 because I've lost you. Now I'm being facetious. I'm going to try to be quick here. So then, what is true salvation? How do you know? How can I know I really say? Because I look at my lifestyle and I say, man, there's a lot of contradictions to what a Christian life is. Well, first of all, there's a necessity of saving faith. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It tells us in Romans 3:10, by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified or saved. So it's not by going to church. That's where some of you may be mistaken. You may think, well, if I try to do a good thing, go to church, try to be better, that'll save me. That won't save you. Galatians 2:16, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. God doesn't accept any other righteousness, because our righteousness, as it says in Isaiah 64:6, you listen, this is carefully stated, our righteousness are as filthy rags. Your good deeds are not going to save you. And the Bible repeatedly stresses the fact that faith and faith alone will save, for by grace are you saved through faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. He that cometh to God must believe. We are justified by faith, not by the works of the law, Romans 5:1. So you got to be saved by faith. Now here's the kicker though. Because the nature of saving faith is not what some of you might think. Faith involves knowledge, obviously. You can't believe something you don't know. Faith is not ignorance. It is not closing your eyes to facts. Faith is never afraid to look truth in the face. And we get faith. Now, someone says, I have faith. Well, faith in what? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. But faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, God gives us knowledge through creation. He gives us knowledge through the Holy Spirit, and He gives us knowledge through the Word of God. And this is why a person has to come to the Scriptures and understand they need to be saved. And it's by knowledge. I got to know this. And that's why it irritates some people, because you stay so long trying to explain to them salvation, because they just want a quick remedy and they don't want you to take 20 minutes explaining verses. You got to understand what the Bible says. But the Bible also says that you have to agree with those facts. In the book of Mark, chapter 1:24, the demons believe in Jesus. And in Mark 1:24, the demon says to Jesus, I know who you are. Now my question to you, are those demons saved? No, they were not. James tells us in chapter 2 that the devils or the demons believe and tremble. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I want you to see how somebody had a lot of belief, but they still were lost. Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, somebody came to Jesus and said, which is the greatest commandment, the first commandment? And of course, if you know the passage in verses 29 to 31, Jesus said the two greatest commandments are, can you say them with me? To love God, and the second is to love your neighbor. And verse 32, the scribe said to him, he said, wow, master, because there is one God and there is none other but He. And notice verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. In other words, he's not saved. He understood the Word of God. He understood Jesus. He called Him His Master. But he was still a certain distance from God. What is missing? He has knowledge. He has agreement. But there was a third element that's missing, and this, I'm afraid, is what's missing in maybe some of you. And the best way I know to describe it is personal appropriation. You say, whoa, that's a big word, appropriation. What does that mean? To appropriate something is to make it your own. See, did the demons make salvation their own? No. Did this man make salvation his own? No. Mental agreement is not good enough. The Bible says your will must be involved. See, this is what repentance is. Except you repent, you will perish. Repentance is a change of mind that says, I am going in the wrong direction and I must turn to take what God is offering me. You see? The will must be exercised, a decision must be made. And what's tricky about that is sometimes children will say, oh, I'll pray a prayer. Okay, Lord, save me, myself. Okay, you got saved. But the problem with that is it wasn't mixed with knowledge and it wasn't mixed with agreement. There may have been some agreement. The reality is that a person must accept for himself salvation. What does that mean? Well, you have to accept the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus anyway? I think I mentioned some time back I dealt with a witch. And I said to this person, are you saved? Oh, yes. How do you know you're saved? Because I believe in Jesus Christ. I said, well, who is Jesus Christ? He was a good man. I said, no, the Bible says he is God. And you also have to believe not only in the person of who Jesus is, you have to believe in the work Jesus did for you. In that He died, here's the key word, for your sin. He became your substitute. He took your sin and placed it on Himself on the cross, and in you by faith, trusted in what He did for you in the cross, and you take that for yourself. There was, as the words of Jeff Musgrave, an exchange. He became sin for you who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness in God. He said, I don't know if I understand that. Well, you need to understand that. And maybe my saying it quickly, because we got clock watchers, and I've already gone a couple minutes over, aren't going to get it, but you need to get it. So the will is involved, so I've got to make the choice to take Christ for myself, and reliance is involved. That's why we call it trust. You want to see frustration? Go soul winning with me. And ask an individual, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And they'll say, maybe so, maybe not. And I'll say, okay, if God were to ask you why He should let you into heaven, what would you say? And they'll say, well, I try to be a good person. I try to do the best I can. I try to be a good dad, or I try to be a good mother. And then I say to them, but that's not going to save you. And then I'll say something to them that really confuses them or infuriates them. Okay, so you're saying that you're going to go to heaven because of you? Because you did this and you did this and you're this kind of person, you're that kind of person? You taught Sunday school? You're a deacon? You're a preacher? Oh, no, I didn't say that. Wait a minute, that's what you just said. Who are you trusting in for your salvation? And 99% of the people I talk to, you know who they're trusting in? Themselves. And there's got to be a point in time when you see that you're going to quit trusting in what you do and you put your dependence on what Jesus did. And this is why many will say into that day, Lord, Lord, shouldn't I go to heaven? And he'll say, I never knew you. See, the problem is you never had a relationship with me. So the object of saving faith is none other than Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's done. And if you don't get that, you may find yourself as one of those in John 15 who said, I am a Christian. But God says, you're not a Christian. I'm going to cast you out. And whether John 15:2 is talking about a saved person who needs to grow or a lost person who has a false profession, regardless, both truths are taught in Scripture. Are you saved? Are you 100% sure that there was a day when you saw yourself as a sinner on your way to hell and you put your complete dependency on Jesus to save you? Let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and our eyes closed. I could give you illustrations, and you probably could as well, of people who made a false profession, but it wasn't until they truly got saved that you started seeing a work of God in their life. Are you truly saved? We'd love to show you and help you to come to Christ if you need to be saved. Maybe you say, I'm not sure. I'm thinking I am, but maybe I'm not. Well, you know, that's something you need to make sure of because it's important that you know. The pianist is going to play here in a moment. And when she does, I'm going to ask for you to put your will in motion. And one of the reasons why we have invitations is because it's easy to say something in your mind but not really move toward a decision to accept Christ. So when the invitation is given, we want to give you an opportunity to move forward. The Lord says, I'll help you. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you strength. But He is not going to make you do it, and neither am I. If God is saving, needing to save you, and you need to make sure of that, we're going to pray the Lord would work in your heart. Father in heaven, I ask that you would work in our hearts this morning. May we truly, genuinely know the difference between a true confession, a true salvation, and a false profession. And Lord, the danger of a false profession is so real. May no one in this church fall prey to it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as the pianist plays, if God's speaking to your heart, you come.